And today we sang the song that Alex said, "Oh, we're gonna learn a new song." And what he didn't tell you is that he wrote it. And it said, you know, see you face to face. And it says, hold me home until I'm, no, hold me now until I'm home. I think it said, right? And you know, I particularly love songs that are not just the present centered, but actually heaven centered. You know, and you know, obviously when you sing, I knew that he wrote it. And then you kind of know, I mean, you know Alex's life. You know some of the things he's gone through. His brother passed away. His dad passed away. And you know, the difficulties that have gone in his life. And you read a line like, hold me now until I'm home. You know, until we see him face to face, but also until there's a reunion. You know, and it's just amazing to realize sometimes that it is the difficult times in our life. We were talking about it in devotions. It is the difficult times in our lives that actually makes the most beautiful things in our life with the Lord. And I just want to encourage us that when we're going through difficulties, not to grow discouraged. And it's easy to say, I get discouraged when I go through difficulties. It's easy to say that, but not to get discouraged, knowing that whatever it is that we're going through, it will not be wasted. And God uses that for a purpose. You just think of the Old Testament, then you think of King David. Those psalms were written not when he was on the throne. On the throne he made mistakes. It was while he was waiting. While he was fleeing Saul. Why are you so far away from me when I need you, Lord? And my bed is drenched with tears. And here we, thousands of years later, we're benefiting from those things. But they were not written in glory. They were written in difficulty. And that's what we need to realize, that it is those challenging moments. Since I've become a Christian, people ask me, how are you doing? And I say, I'm good. And some people think sometimes, man, Raph's always doing good. Well, I kind of assume that there's always going to be some bad going on. So as long as there's some bad going on and some good going on, I'm doing good. You know, we're always going through something. But realizing that we are in the hands of the living God and that we're not going through anything that Jesus didn't go through and that we have his presence and his working and his love in our life. And anyway, so I was going to say, let's take a few moments and greet one another, but we've already done that. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. So, Philippians chapter 2. We are going to spend a few weeks in this chapter. It is an amazing chapter. It describes a profound the humiliation of Jesus. Condescension of Jesus in coming to earth. And let's read it together. We're going to read from verse 5 to 11. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it to robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, I just ask that you would take these verses and that you would speak to our hearts, even if we only tackle a little bit of it today. I pray, Father, that you will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Some believe that this section that we just read is a hymn. Just like we read songs, that this is actually Paul writing, said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he writes and quotes a hymn. A hymn that speaks about his Jesus' preexistence as God, his redeeming work, his obedience, and the honor given him that one day all will acknowledge him. And you know, just in passing, guys, I believe, and we need to do this at church, and for conscious, even for Alex and those that are involved in worship, we need a balance. We need a balance of music. We need to speak to each other, the Colossians says, in spiritual songs, in psalms, and in hymns, it says. And it's interesting to me that he says those three. Now, it's amazing how we can choose to divide over these things. There are churches, I remember one church in London, that they don't use any instrument. All they do is sing the hymns. Sorry, the psalms. That's all they do, is sing the psalms. I'm sure some of you might have been there in one of these churches, but they'll take the psalms and they'll somehow make them nice. And when you go into the church, they just sing the psalms, because the psalms are inspired by God, so they're worthy of singing, and that's it. They don't like hymns, and they don't like songs. And it's good, but I feel it's not complete. Now, in some churches you go, and there's only hymns. Now, funny enough, you guys are from Port Stewart, and the Gettys are from there, and I actually organized a tour for them in Southern California, and by the end, I mean, as I'm singing those hymns, I'm just thinking, man, my heart was just enlarged of who Jesus is. It was just amazing how the hymns just have a way of expressing who the Lord is, but I must say that after, because it was 5 days nonstop hymns, I mean, at one point, my brain almost blew. I was just like, wow, this is great. This enlarges my heart, and we need, but in some churches, it's just hymns, and I just think like, man, my brain just fries. But in other churches, sometimes, it's just songs and spiritual songs, and that is amazing, because to me, the songs and spiritual songs you express, like we say today, we sang today a song of, I wrote it down here, I'm desperate for you. I surrender, drenched in mercy and grace. I hunger and thirst. Speak to me now. And it's more of a personal aspect. And the temptation that we have in our life is to want to choose between spiritual songs, hymns, and psalms. But my thing is, why can't we do all three like the Bible says? Why can't we strike a balance? Remember that song? Remember that song? And as a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. You alone are my heart's desire and my to worship you. I don't know the rest. You alone. You're alone. But listen, that song is a psalm. It is a psalm taken from the Psalms. And I just think it's amazing. And it's often the psalms that kind of stick to me most. A hymn I'll be singing, and it's like, what's a hymn? Then sings my soul. And it's like, by the third word, I forgot the lyrics, you know. But those ones that were the psalms, I can tend to remember because, anyway, all I'm trying to say is that we don't have to be exclusive of one or the other. We need a balanced meal. Remember your parents would say to you, eat your vegetables. Have a little bit of everything. Paul would say like this, it's all yours. And this was a hymn that it seems like the early church would write. And in verse 5, notice it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice, he says to that early church in Philippians, we already said that he didn't say Paul an apostle. There was no need. There was a friendship. There was a relationship. There was respect. But he has to give him an exhortation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We kind of tend to idealize the people in the New Testament, the early church. We kind of tend to think that, you know, sometimes we think to ourselves, we look around at churches in the world today, and particularly, you know, sometimes we idolize. I remember with the Iranian church, when we were working with them in Turkey, these Persian Christians, I was so impressed with them. They were the persecuted church. And then we had a conference in Turkey, and I'm like, man, they're a mess. In my heart, I idealize them. And I think sometimes we do that with the New Testament. We look at those early Christians. Man, those early Christians must have been amazing. Yeah, Peter denied the Lord 3 times that he knew him. The Corinthian church was a mess. And you and I,
well, you are a mess, you know. And my wife. I'm just kidding, Loretta. I'll be in trouble when I get home.
No, I am fully aware. I think the Bible says every man knows the plague of his own heart. And we are all aware not of the things that people see, but of the things that people don't see. But we tend to idealize the people in the early church. Yet the Bible shows that they were flawed as we are. And in Philippians, there was actual division and contention between two ladies. There was two ladies that went to the same church at the same time, same place, but they couldn't seem to work together. Wow, you ever seen that? No. It's like it happens everywhere, even two guys, I'm sure, you know. And it says, I implore Euodia in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, and I implore Syntyche, and someone has actually pronounced these a little bit differently. Some pronounced that I implore Odious, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. There was divisions. And then not only was there divisions in the church, there was also suffering from outside of the church, and there was temptations to react in a certain way. Oh man, I hesitate to. No, I'm gonna tell it. Jonathan will kill me, but if he ever knew. But Jonathan at school this week, I put him in the car, and he says, "Daddy, I was at school today, and I told all my friends there in the class that I'm adopted." And I said, "Oh wow, that's wonderful." And he says, yeah. And then afterwards, they ask, oh, so how? What happened? What is it that happened with you with the adoption? And he's like, well, I was in an orphanage, which is a center for a couple days. But then I went to a family, and then I went to another family, and then I was adopted by my mom and dad. And everyone's like, oh, wow, that's amazing. And then they were playing football. He says, I was playing football, and I scored a goal. And one of the boys I told, he says, that's why you were put in the orphanage. His eyes, I mean, as he's saying, he's not even crying, his eyes are just welling up in tear with pain. And you can imagine my reaction is like, let's just go over and talk to him. And the mom and the dad. You know, in the church in North Carolina, there was an abusive husband. And the pastor left, Dave Shirley. And then, you know, in North Carolina are the Rangers, but also the Special Forces, not the SEALs, the Army ones. Rangers, and then it's another one. Green Beret, I think they are. Anyway, so what happened, some of the elders were Green Berets, and they said, when Dave came back and he had abused his wife, the husband, the Green Beret elders went to the house. And then when they met Dave, they said, don't worry. There was this that happened, but we gave him some wall-to-wall counseling. And we told him, if it happens again, we'll be back. Now, sometimes I think that's good. I mean, it appeals to me. You know what I mean? It's just like, it kind of appeals to me that. So when that happened with Jonathan's friends, that was the instant, that my instant reaction is like, let's get him back. And this church was going through this. This church was going through mockeries. They were going through persecutions. They were going through being lied about, even though it wasn't true. And they were under great temptation, like Jonathan and I are at the moment, just to sort of, I'm still sort of pondering what I should do, you know, how to react. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, remember, verse 5 is here, but it's in the context. And this is the sad thing about having chapters and verses, because it's in the context of verse 29 of chapter 1. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and here is in me. He's like, you know, when I came here to Philippi, I was imprisoned. And I was put in the depths of the prison, and there I was with Barnabas, and we were singing to the Lord. And then look what God did. God saved Lydia. God saved the jailer. God saved the woman even before being in prison, the fortune teller. Look what God did. And he says, you know, Jesus suffered, I've suffered, and you're going to go through difficulties. And we need to have not the mind of this world, but we need to have the mind of Christ. And isn't it a temptation? Isn't it a temptation to just listen to our friends who are thinking just like the world thinks and to yield to those things rather than to pause and say, Lord, give me your wisdom. Give me your mind. You know, how should I walk in this? Because the answer is not necessarily to retaliate. Sometimes you have to do things in a certain way, but it has to be measured. It cannot be out of anger. It has to be out of responding to what God would do. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this is the only thing that I want to tackle today, actually. It's let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind. We are to imitate the mind of Jesus. How can we imitate the mind of Jesus unless we know the mind of Jesus? This is the huge thing. We need to be in the scriptures. There is, you know, I met on the plane. I had such a wonderful week. Monday to Thursday, I had to see an uncle that was sick. And my family, they thought I was in a cult, and they're just drilling me with questions. What church do you go to, and what do you believe? And I just had a wonderful time sharing about Jesus. And on the plane, you know, on the plane, I like to put my headphones on. And I had my headphones on, and they were the same as we had a free seat in between us. And then there was a guy from Taiwan. He was a young guy, 25, and he had the same headphones. So we smiled because we had an empty seat and same headphones, heaven on earth. And then we just began to chat, and I began to pick his brain about Taiwan and Hong Kong and China and all the politics behind it. And then he asked me, what do you do? And I said, I'm a Christian pastor. And he goes, oh, wow, in 2 weeks I'm being married to this girl. She's a Christian girl whose dad is a pastor in the underground church in China. And I'm marrying her, but I'm an atheist. I don't believe. And she wants me to go to church, and they're praying for me, you know? But he goes, I can't imagine giving 3 hours of my week to church.
I guess the church services are long. If you're complaining, I mean, there it's worse, you know. It's worse other places, you know. But you know, it was amazing to be able to share about the person of Jesus. Guys, there's no one as wonderful as Jesus in the whole universe. No one is kind. No one is strong. No one is determined. No one is beautiful. There's no one like him. Even like Napoleon said, when we come to Jesus, everything's extraordinary. Extraordinary. And we have such a privilege to share him with people. Such an amazing privilege. But we must know him. It cannot be something that we just imagine. We must know him. And people are like, well, how can you know him if you've never seen him? You know, that came from my family. And you know what the Lord just spoke to me? This little illustration. There are people in history who have become pen pals. They just wrote letters without ever meeting one another. Some have read letters for years and then married each other. Some people are actually now meet on the internet. We have people in this church, friends of mine, that have met on the internet. And they meet. I'm not going to tell you who it is. I know you want to know, but you know, they write letters and they get to know each other on an intellectual, emotional level, on a character level. You get to know much more by talking to a person than by looking at a person. And Jesus, you know, we can know him like that. We can know what he likes, what he doesn't like, how much he loves us. And the great thing is that he is in us and we are in him. But listen, guys, we need to grow in our knowledge of who Jesus is. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And notice that when it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, it is a call to imitation. Be imitators of God, not in his supernatural powers, but in his character. You know, we all want to move mountains, but it's not that we're called to do necessarily, but we are called to walk in love as God is love. Notice this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. You see that? I mean, there's an experiencing of that character. There's an experience of that benevolence in our life. And Paul says in Ephesians, what we just read was Ephesians 4. It says, I need you to, just like you've received all that love, all that forgiveness, all that kindness, all that humility, just like you received that, I want you to reciprocate that and imitate it towards other people. It is a very practical call. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Jesus didn't just emotionally love us. He didn't just say, oh, wow, I love the world. They're just so wonderful down there. Oh, man, they're dying in sin. But I love them. It wasn't sentimentalism. It was very practical. He left heaven, guys. Whatever you've left doesn't compare. You know, there's a story about Zinzendorf, the Moravians. You know what they would do? They were so dedicated to going and sharing the gospel in the Caribbean. And by the way, thanks to Dieter, I'm wearing my Caribbean shirt today. But they... The Moravians, what they would do
is there would be areas that were full, camps of lepers. And once you were in a leper camp, you knew automatically that you would get leprosy and you would be an outcast for the rest of your life. And some of these guys, they gave themselves, they entered those leprosy camps in order to share the gospel with the lepers, knowing that they would never be able to come back out. Guys, it doesn't compare with the fact that Jesus came to earth. It doesn't compare. Jesus coming to earth was even greater than that. It's very practical. We are not just to meditate on God, you know, and we love it. I mean, we love to grab our Bibles. I mean, after being in the mainland with my family, I'll tell you what, it was intense, conversation after conversation after conversation, and some rough stuff, you know, going on. And by the time I got to the airport, it was just like, I went to the airport 4 hours early because I couldn't take talking to another person. No, it's that's just the facts. And you know what? I just said, I need some Jesus. And I just opened the Gospels and I just began to, and it just got me deep. It was, I forgot what I was going to say. Just imagine in 10 years' time. Oh, yeah, what I was going to say is that as I was there in the airport and the Lord, and I'm just hearing his words, and I'm just thinking, man, that's amazing. The things he was talking, how he was dealing with people, and it just ministered to my heart deeply, just to be in contact with Jesus himself, you know? And it's just a wonderful feeling to meditate on the Lord Jesus. But God hasn't called us just to meditate. As wonderful as it is to see him and to think of him and how that transforms our mind, he's not called us just to meditate. He's not even called us to be admirers of Jesus. You know, when we come here to church and we worship the Lord and we just think, oh, Lord, we love you and we admire you, we praise you. He hasn't just called us, as wonderful as it is to worship him, he hasn't just called us to worship him and admire him. We are not just to love God. Something happens in our hearts when we know Jesus that changes our hearts. And James 1:22 says this, be doers of the words, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There is a kind of thing that we can do that we just love God and we enjoy God and we love God, but you know what? God loves us so much that he's come to change us. The thing is, are we being changed? Is this practically being worked out in our life? We are to imitate God. And next to a longing to become Christians and belonging to Jesus should be a desire. There should be something in us that when we see Jesus, and what I mean is not look someone like I forgot your name, James. I can't believe I just forgot. But in, you know, he came up to do the announcements, James, and I was like, man, he's looking more like Jesus every week. You know. But it's not about the outward, which I'm sure he's not trying to do. I think he looks great. But you know, it's about seeing Jesus and longing to be like Jesus, not just the outward, next to longing to be Christians and belonging to Jesus, should be a desire to be like Jesus. Not in the outward appearance, what we think his outward appearance was, but actually in his character. I just think when he would meet people and how he dealt with them and how he would tell stories, but how he would help practically as well. He would help practically as well. And not only that, he gave himself for us for the true need of our souls. And we're going to look at some of the aspects that we are to imitate in Jesus as the weeks go on. It's going to be very, very, very cool. But there should be a longing in our heart to be like Jesus. That is something that the Lord puts into us. Notice Psalm 17:15. It says, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." I shall be satisfied. There's something. I can't wait. I mean, I am changed. I'm not who I was, but I'm not who I shall be. But one day, I know that the DNA of Jesus Christ has been put in me, and that is being worked out. And one day, the longing of my heart will be satisfied. I will wake up, and there will be no more sin in me. I will be as love should have always been, as man should have always been, and even better than that. But that longing should be there. If they, you know, they say with alcoholics that you can go to AA, you can go to any rehab place. The first step to recovery is acknowledging that you need help and then having a goal to where it is that we're going. And the beauty of it is that Jesus comes and says, you as believers have been predestined. We have been predestined as believers. We become Christians predestined to be as Jesus was, as Jesus is. Of course, not in his deity, but in his character. It's just amazing. There should be a longing there. Let me ask you, do you long for it? Now, I'm not talking about false piety. Oh, man, I just wish I was more like Jesus, and I'm just so bad, and we become like the processions here in southern Spain, or like the ones in the Philippines where guys go out for Easter and they crucify themselves. Not flogging ourselves. Being aware of who we are. We have the motto, real people. Why? Because we are who we are, but we're being changed into what we shall be. And there should be a longing without condemnation. There should be a longing, Lord, I want to be like you. Take me there. And every prompting of the Spirit of God and every transformation, cherishing it and longing for the next one as he changes us from glory to glory. As a believer, this is an aspiration that should be present. Augustine said this, "You would perhaps be ashamed to imitate a lowly man. Then at least imitate a lowly God, a God full of humility." And Paul urges this of the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He humbled himself. And imagine this, and just a brief word on humility, and we're finished. I mean, God was loving and humble enough to come to earth. And listen, in our relationships, in every single one of our relationships, the root of the problem is pride. Please understand that. In our relationships with God, the problem is our opinion we think is greater than God's. And in our problems with one another, our opinion is, our problem is that we think either we're better or we think better or we know better than somebody else. Instead of humbling ourselves under the very mind of God and saying, "I can't, but you will." You know, Loretta and I, this week we had our, you know, you don't want to be in my house when, you know, there's a lady that was a missionary. She was in Canada, and what was her name? Canadian missionary, Isabel Kuhn. And she says, "Man, when we got married, it was like the irresistible force and the immovable object meet. You know, it's like, what happens then? Irresistible force, immovable object." You know, the bottom line at the end of the day, it's pride. Her pride. It's both of us. You know, I could have endured a little bit more. She could have endured a little bit more. We could have communicated a little bit more. At the end of the day, the bottom line, and what if we could hear Jesus audibly say, or Paul say to us, in your marriage, with your kids, hey, kids, with your parents, hey, you guys at church, hey, you guys, as you move in your jobs, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus was humble, not entitled. Jesus was humble, not entitled. So I want to encourage us today. That's it. Be fascinated with Jesus. But let's learn of him and say, not only have to admire his mind, but I need to imitate his mind, to have his same mind when the things happen. And I still have to figure out what I'm going to say to my little son. I did say one thing to him, and he smiled. It was a bit of a retaliation, but sweet enough. I said, Jonathan, when you see him again and he says something like that to you, just say, your parents didn't choose you, but mine chose me. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much, Lord, for your love, your grace. And I pray, Lord, that you will reveal yourself to us. I mean, you are just, I just don't have words. I mean, you're just the best. I mean, the only thing I can say is that I've never met anybody like you. And I will search through eternity and I will never meet anyone like you. The intimacy that we enjoy, the kindness, the love, the patience you have. Lord, how you humble yourself, it's so amazing, Lord. And I pray that there will be a longing in all our hearts to know you and to be like you. Not with condemnation, but in redemption. Help us, Lord. Help us not to be so proud that we don't want to be changed by you, who have the most skillful hands and the best intentions in the universe. In Jesus' name, amen.